Hi, I'm Terry Zabolski, pastor of Grace Community Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I'd like to thank you for listening to this week's message. I hope and trust that God's word is a blessing to you as you live for Him each and every day. The day was actually the 11th when two jetliners are crashed into the Twin Towers and horror of horror in New York City. The towers come tumbling down and lives are destroyed as people jumping out of flaming buildings and all the rest. We say as a country, as a people, that was not a game, but it was a game changer. Could life be the same after such a horrendous event? It could never be the same, ever, ever. It is one of those things that has marked us, even as a generation. Those of you who are around my age or older know what the assassination of John F. Kennedy and we say the same thing about that. That was a game changer. Never saw it coming. 9/11, the same. Could life ever be the same? And you know it isn't. You just have to go down to the airport. You better go early. And you better not take fluids and everything else. And they frisk you. And even grandmas. How about that? It's a game changer. Security and our need for it. Wow. How about, or even that General Motors declares bankruptcy? It's a good thing my father's gone. He'd never believe it. They used to say, as General Motors goes, so goes the United States. So many industries and related industries were connected to the automotive and to General Motors. And now it's Government Motors. And we go like, wow, wow, what will that be like after? Wow. Then I saw in the paper yesterday they sold more General Motors cars in China last month and they sold in the United States. And you go like, what? I can't believe it. Things are swirling and changing. We go, that's a game changer for sure. Wow. Well, not to be trite, but just to say to you that the resurrection of Jesus, the coming forth from the grave in his actual body, wasn't a figment of the imagination. They were not hallucinating. They did not steal the body. The Pharisees and the Sanhedrin hated this truth. They could have ended it right away, and the church would have been all over at the get-go by simply producing the dead body of Jesus. And they would have done it in a moment. They couldn't, for he was risen back to life. And we say that was the ultimate game changer, not a game. Although my father-in-law often referred to life as the game of life, and there were all in one of the innings, baseball, he loved it, and he said at our wedding, he said, I think I might be in the seventh inning, and ninth inning's coming, and maybe there are extra innings. In the game of life, it's the ultimate game changer. Ultimate. Ultimate game changer. He exited on the third day, and his doing so changed everything forever. Everything. Life and death could no longer be viewed in the same old way. You might say in modern thought that the resurrection of Jesus was the ultimate paradigm shift. You could never look at life the same. You see, it was his resurrection that produced the church. The reason we are here in existence, the reason that we are here today is because of the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church did not produce the thought of the resurrection. You see, in the early days, in the early moments, the apostles, the disciples, refused to believe it, even in our text. They came to it grudgingly. Oh, Oh, that's what you meant when you were going to be killed and then buried and raised the third. I get it now. It was the resurrection that is the foundation of the church. Well, Luke tells us of the third day here in chapter 24 that we've read, that day when Jesus' body was discovered missing. He was not found in his grave. Well, there are three things were changed forever. Obviously, many, many more. But I just want to highlight three things that were changed forever because Jesus rose from the dead. This, the greatest event of all time. Nothing is even close. You say, well, what about this? What about that? What about? Nothing is even close. Everything is nothing by comparison. It's the ultimate game changer. The bodily resurrection of Jesus. It changed everything for them, and it changes, and it should, everything for you and for me. Well, very simply, what changed? What are we going to say? Number one, the scriptures that they had in their hands at that day and the way they viewed it. The Bible, the Old Testament, must now be seen for what it is. It is a book about Jesus from cover to cover. And as Charles Stanley used to say, and it includes even the maps that may be found at the back of your Bible. They had, of course, the Old Testament scrolls, the parchments. They would roll them up, the Pentateuch, the Psalms, the writings. And forever, it was changed for them and for us, the reality that the whole Bible, from cover to cover, is a Christological book. It's Christ. It presents Him. I'll say it a couple of times. Do not think that Jesus shows up only in the New Testament. That's what the two on the road to Emmaus needed to discover as they were downcast and saddened and had dashed hope. They were to realize, wait a minute, God has foretold this in His infinite wisdom in the Scriptures. Now that's a day that I would have liked to have been. But the Bible, let's start here, must be seen for what it is. A book about Jesus. Luke began, his account of the resurrection Sunday by telling us that the body of Jesus is missing. He presents this first day of the week, this resurrection day, different from Mark or different from John and different from even Matthew. He by God's Spirit, is building suspense. So when he comes to the opening chapter, and you read the first number of verses, verse 12, Jesus still isn't seen. He's missing. He's missing. It's dramatic because in Luke's teaching, he presents his whole gospel with Jesus being the center character and focus of the gospel of Luke. It's Jesus as a babe, Jesus as a boy, Jesus in the temple, Jesus at his baptism, Jesus in his ministry, Jesus teaching, Jesus feeding, Jesus healing, all the way through. Then the Passion Week we saw last week, leading up to the cross. Christ is in control of all of that. And he comes with high drama to the resurrection morning. And he has everyone looking, and he's not to be found. Where is he? The stone is rolled back and the tomb is empty. And where is he? Now, Faith and I have lost our children on occasion. I hope that never happens to you. It's the most terrible feeling to leave your child behind at the restaurant when they're like five and drive away. And it forever explains what happened to them now in adulthood. Or at the mall, running through the mall and you report to security that David is missing, and then you discover, well, we'll announce it, and they announce it on the PA system, and you can't even hear the PA system, and you're like in Panicsville because your son is missing. One thing to be missing a son, then to find him, oh, great day in the morning that was, but a missing Lord Jesus from the grave, he's missing here. But now he's missing, and there's no body in the grave. You have to admit, the account, the mood of the account is surprise, it's disbelief, and it's utter amazement by the disciples. Well, then Luke B. proceeds to tell the two disciples of Jesus walking to the road to Emmaus, about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. We read that account earlier. And as they went, they're discussing all the events that had transpired during that Passover and Calvary and the cross and his death. And you can easily in your mind see a third person walking up to the two of them. Maybe they're a husband and wife. Some suppose that they are. We don't know. And a third one comes walking up, and he joins them, and that is the Lord Jesus. In verse 16, it tells us that they were kept from recognizing him. You see that? I don't think that they were just teared up and not looking ahead at the road. When it says they were kept, I think there was a supernatural veiling there. Here they are bemoaning the fact that that Jesus had been their hope, but it seems dashed now. That Jesus was missing, and they recount. And with great irony, they're telling this third visitor that he's missing. And they're looking right into his face, and there he is, the risen Savior. But they couldn't see him. They were kept supernaturally, most likely, from recognizing the Lord Jesus. The two express their dashed hopes. In verse 23, we had hoped that he was the one who would have been the Savior, the Deliverer. And I think that's more than just the political ruler that most Jews were looking for in that day to break the Roman yoke of this occupying force from Rome. They were looking for him to be the Savior, the King of Kings, the Promised One. The one who had been foretold and mentioned even in the Scripture, the seed of the woman, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he is missing. And they didn't find his body, they recount with seemingly sadness in verse 23. The resurrected Lord Jesus, don't you love this, gently rebukes them in verse 25 and 26. He rebukes them. How about that? He's walking along, he's inquiring, he's listening, and then he rebukes them. Wow. And he begins one of the greatest lectures. You know, you ever think about that at different occasions? If you could be in any setting in the Bible, where would you want to be? And so he said, I'd like to be in the Garden of Eden before the fall. And some of you say, I'd like to see the size of Noah's Ark. And some of you would say, well, I'd like to cross the Red Sea. Wouldn't that be something? The wall stood up, the water stood up like a heap. And as a boy, you could put your finger right into it and defied physics. And some of you say, how about Passover? And some of you, what about the feeding of the 5,000? Some of you, I'd like to be in the Garden Tomb. And those are great things, of course. But as a pastor teacher, I would have loved to have heard the lecture that the Lord Jesus gave to these two on the road to Emmaus that day as he presented the Scriptures. And can I remind you, the New Testament was not written in that day yet. It would be written henceforth. The Spirit of God would govern and guide. And we know it as the New Testament, the 27 books. They had the Old Testament. And he opens to them and opens their heart and eyes, and he preaches Christ from the Old Testament. That's why I say to you, it's Christ from cover to cover. Don't think he just shows up in Matthew, the beginning of the New Testament. Open your eyes, rub the sleep out of it, and see Christ all the way through. He presents to these two the wonder of himself and the teaching of the Scriptures concerning himself. Let's read it, verse 25. And Jesus said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses, that's Genesis, the first five books, and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures, that's the Old Testament, concerning himself. Now, in case you miss it, Luke tells us a couple of times here that this is what the Lord did. If you just quickly look at verse 32, when they recount to the upper room disciples, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, it's Jesus. And number one, just a few of these things, he is the Ark of the Covenant. He's the blood on the mercy seat. He's the light of the golden lampstand. He is the bread of life, or the bread on the showbread. He is the prophet who preaches like Moses. He's the priest who prays like Aaron. He's the king after David's own heart. He is the greater Boaz, the selfless sacrifice of Samson, and the greater lover than Hosea. He is the angel of the Lord. Whenever you see the Malach Elohim, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ before the incarnation. Now, if you look carefully, you'll see Jesus everywhere in the Old Testament. Not only when he is named, and there are a variety of names, you know, the line of the tribe of Judah, the seed of the woman, the greater king, he is a glorious one. He is all the way through. He is the picture of the tabernacle and the temple. He is all of these things. You will see Jesus named. You'll see him in prophecy, but in many types and shadows. There he is. Jesus even said to those that opposed him in John 5:39, "These are the scriptures that testify of me," referring to the Old Testament. Jesus reveals himself to them by pointing first to the scriptures and not to his body. And we're glad for that, aren't we? One man writes of Jesus in the Old Testament, Genesis, he's the creator. Exodus, he's the deliverer. Leviticus, he's the eternal sacrifice. Numbers, he's the trusted guide. Deuteronomy, he's that prophet. Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. Judges, he is the steadfast judge and the lawgiver. Ruth, he is the ultimate kinsman redeemer. 1 Samuel, he's the interceding king. 2 Samuel, he's the anointed king. 1 Kings, he's the wise king. 2 Kings, he's the reigning king. Chronicles, he's the sovereign king. Ezra, he's the faithful scribe. Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder. Job, he's the day spring. Psalms, he's the shepherd in the song. Proverbs, he's wisdom. Ecclesiastes, he's our only hope. Song of Solomon, he is the bridegroom. Isaiah, he is the prince of peace. Jeremiah, he's the righteous branch. Lamentations, he's the weeping prophet. Ezekiel, he's the watchman and the wheel in the sky. Daniel, he's the son of man, the fourth one standing in the fiery furnace. Hosea, he's the ever faithful husband. Joel, he's God's outpouring. Amos, he's the burden bearer. Obadiah, he's the highest authority. Jonah, he's the compassion of God for lost people. Micah, he's the messenger of the gospel. Nahum, he's the avenger of God's elect. Habakkuk, he's the firm foundation. Zephaniah, he's the prince of peace and the God of Israel. Haggai, he's the restorer of God's lost heritage. Zechariah, he's the merciful father. And finally, Malachi, he's the glorious promise. Wow, he is from cover to cover. He is Christ the Lord, the risen one. You cannot look at your Bible after the resurrection and this lecture of Jesus in the same way. I say to you, you can never do that, ever. It is the ultimate game changer as he presents himself as the Spirit of God directed in nook and cranny and direct statement and prophecies in the Old Testament Scripture. He points to the Scriptures first. Aren't you glad of that? He should have. He could have pointed to his own body. Look at on the road. Look at the nail scars and look at my feet and look at he could have done that. Pointed to his resurrected body first, but he didn't. Isn't it interesting the way Luke unfolds the account of that day, that he begins pointing them and now us, 20-some centuries later, to the Scriptures, our only authority. It is the written word that testifies from cover to cover of the living, resurrected word. He did that, and aren't you glad? Because the body of Jesus ascended in the glory. And we can't look at his body now. We will, his glorified body, when we shall see him. He points to the Scriptures, and thereby we look at the Scriptures, and we go, wow, I must have had scales on my eyes. You know, I remember when I was a senior in high school, and I'd been saved a number of years, but the Bible was not really an open book for me, though I had learned a number of the Sunday school stories and had blessed pastors that pour out their heart and preach and teach Christ the Lord, and I was saved under their ministries. But when I became a senior in high school, it was like the Lord said, it's finally time to grow up. Start reading the Word. And the whole prophecy of Christ in the Scriptures and all the things that were written, and then to see them fulfilled exactly, it forever changed me. And then as I fell in love more and more with the Savior, more and more with the Scriptures, my Bible and I, through my life, I love the Word of God, for it presents Jesus from cover to cover. He's the seed of the woman, the promised one, right after the fall in Genesis 3:15. He is the coming, conquering king in the very end of the book. He's the glorious one, and it ought to change your life. Don't just start with Matthew. Know Christ and know him from the Old Testament. He's the song of the Psalms. Don't you love that? Oh, my. And all the way through. Well, I say to you, the first change forever is the way we view our Bible. It is a book about Jesus from cover to cover. There's no other book like it. That's why it's called the Holy Bible. You know what the word holy means? Unique, one of a kind. I have a lot of books, and I'm a book lover. I love to read. There is no book like this book. And all other books are nothing compared to this book. It is the book of Jesus from cover to cover. And they're walking along, and they're hearing this lecture, and they just still didn't get it. And then he breaks bread at dinner later, and it's like the scales fell off their eyes. And did not our hearts burn within us? What a privileged company. Wow. And even one of them is named. Wouldn't it be something to have your name in the Bible? I told you my name's in the Bible, right? And they tarried and they waited. Please forgive me. That's not good exegesis. Well, that's not the only thing that changed forever because of the resurrection of Jesus. But second, how about death? Death could never be thought of in the same way. Never, ever, ever could it. You know, today there are a lot of strange thoughts about death. You know, people hate thinking about death. They hate going to funerals. I don't know anyone, maybe an undertaker, that says, yippee, another funeral, you know? People don't. They don't. And if you know not Christ the Lord, it's like a freak show. How do I get in? How do I get out? Do what I need to say? Whew, get that out of my mind, right? And then you have those that will say, well, we're just material. When you die, they throw you in a hole like a dog, and that's it. Game over. Everything goes in the box like Monopoly. Put all the money back in. It's over. And they teach that. That in our culture, in our pagan culture, teaches that kind of nonsense. And then you got folks walking around talking about reincarnation. Oh, isn't it great? I'm going to come back as a mosquito or Aunt Bertha or something. No way. No way. Impossible. And then you have those that teach nothingness. Don't you love the Hindus, right? Or I'm sorry, Buddhism. You know, that's their message. You die and you enter into nothingness. That's the ultimate. Not for me. We're personal beings. I know I'm here and I know I'm not there. You know, there are a lot of people that aren't really sure of that. But they're here, not there. And you're not in two places. You're a people or person, right? And there's no such thing. And that's why death is abhorrent to us, because we think of the demise of the person, the separation, and where what happens, and it's unknown. And Jesus blows the door off all of that thought, all of it he does. Wow. And then there are some finally that say, well, death is just part of life. Oh, you just like the seed in the ground. Isn't it wonderful? And you go resurrected in the memory of your loved ones. I've talked to so many people that refuse to come to Christ, that spit that nonsense out. You know, like it's just part of the cycle of life. And all. I got news for you. God did not make us to die. He made us to live and to live forever. Death was a rude intrusion. God said, in the day you eat of that, Adam, underline it in red, circle it in the Hebrew. You will die indeed. And he is our father, and she is our mother. She is the mother of all living. And they died, and so we died. And so it's an intrusion. And Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus at his tomb, even though he knew he was going to raise him. The abnormality of death. We love life, don't we? We love kisses from grandchildren, and we love blue skies and bright sunny days and gorgeous flowering trees and tulips and all the variety and color, and it's great to be alive. And someday, because of Christ and his resurrection, if you know him, you will live forever and ever. I got news for you. You're going to look a lot better than you do right now. And you have your Easter best on or something, right? Nobody has an Easter bonnet. But you're going to look better. I may not even recognize a lot of you. And you won't recognize me either. And there may be an eminence. I don't know if there's going to be a glow. I'm going to look better than ever. You're going to say, I think I remember that guy. Boy, he looks nothing like he used to. Wow. Wow. Well, Jesus' resurrection be demolished all wrong thinking about the final enemy, this thing called death. And that's what Paul calls it, the final enemy in 1 Corinthians 15. He now appears to the disciples in verse 36 in the closed upper room in his resurrected body. Finally, the missing Lord Jesus appears, not only at that little dinner where he broke bread, but now to his disciples. And did they, yippee? No, they're afraid. It's a ghost. We're not sure. Their response is so believable, right? That's you and me standing there like, what's this? You know? Yeah, what's? I mean, it's so wonderfully genuine from beginning to end. It just has that wonderful aroma of genuineness. You know, you can smell a phony, can't you? You just kind of like, something's not right with that person. Something's not right with that situation. This thing just smells wonderfully real in its freshness. They're like, wow, we're not sure of this. And they spent 3 years with him. They had taught them. And he is going to now teach them again the wonder of the Scriptures, right? He now appears in his resurrected body. They're shocked. They're scared. He shows them his body. And don't you love this? I love it. He eats a piece of fish. You know, they carried salted fish around from the Sea of Galilee. That was very common fare in that day. And went even to Rome. St. Peter's fish had a joy of eating that one time, or more than one time, in Israel. And you know what this tells me? That we're going to eat. Don't you like eating? Three of us like to eat. All right, the rest of you are not eating today. We're at the object lesson, right? Faithy Rose, she did a turkey. I smelled it all last night. Wow, right? Don't you like it? Here he is in a resurrected body. He's eating fish. Isn't that great? That means we're going to, the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're going to really eat. It's not pretend. I got a place at the table all because of Christ, his death, his resurrection. We're going to eat, and it's pleasurable, and God made it that way. And you know what? I don't know. We'll probably all be trim. and we'll all be, I don't think there'll be WW up there and all the rest, and we'll swim for fun and work out for, oh, it's just so much fun, we have all this time and all that. And so, you know, we won't, isn't that great? That's amazing. And he eats. He has a real body. He's demonstrating that to him. And they're changed forever, all of them, every one. They would now go forth fearlessly throughout the whole world and make disciples for Jesus, the Great Commission. And I told you, and I've said it how many times, most of them suffered horrible deaths for their testimony of the risen Savior and people's need to trust Him and believe upon Him and be saved. They were put to death, burned at the stake, crucified, beheaded, all except, we believe, John, who died of old age. And I say to you again, men do not die for what they know is false. They won't do it. You wouldn't do it. You wouldn't keep a secret and know it was false and finally pay the ultimate price for it. You wouldn't do it. You'd fess up. Aha, I was only kidding. They will not die for what they know is false. These men died for what they knew was true, and they gave their very life, and they did. Death could never be thought of the same. The Old Testament, the Scripture, could never be thought of the same. Never them. Well, the third day sea changes death for us, doesn't it? It changes death for us. We're going to look at a couple of verses here to show what we mean by this. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. It's going to be up on the screen, but let's look at it up here. Let me read it. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, believers who have died. When believers die, New Testament, they fell asleep. All right, some have died, and they were worried they were going to miss the resurrection. Or the coming of Christ and the rapture, or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. And according to the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord Jesus, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage or comfort one another with these words. What an incredible, wonderful passage. What a sense of comfort when you and I stand by the graves and the biers of those that we love who have died in Christ. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it in all the world. It changes everything, this third day event, the resurrection of Jesus. Number one, when our loved ones die in Christ, we sorrow, we miss them. There's a hole in our life, for sure. It'll never be the same, the sight of glory. But we sorrow, but not like those. That means an unbeliever who has no hope. Could there be anything worse than no hope? Have you ever looked into the eyes of people who are hopeless? It is a daunting thing. It is a scary thing. It is the deepest, saddest thing to do that. They look at their loved one, have no hope, whether the dead one was in Christ or whether they're. It's a sad thing. And I grew up in the greater Buffalo, New York area. And as a boy, there was a lot of unbelief in our area, a lot of ethnic mixes. And I have a little bit of Irish in me and the Irish wakes. And I used to hear stories and see strange things as a boy. A lot of times with those Irish wakes, they would take the casket into the home and have an you know, that people would be laying on the casket, drinking, sobbing, singing, all of that kind of craziness, utter craziness, hopelessness. I mean, I saw a lot of it. I was sitting on the curb one day, and I must have been yay high, and out from the corner, Mrs. Shank comes running out of the house, screaming and yelling. It terrified me. It was that scream like you knew something horrible happened. And I sat there, and a few, maybe 10 minutes later, an ambulance shows up, the police show up, and there was her husband had died, sitting in the chair. He had a cigarette in his hand, was sitting there, and it was still smoking when she had walked in and found her husband dead. And as far as I know, she had no hope she had ever seen her husband ever again. And you have looked in the eyes of those without hope. Paul is saying, because of the resurrection, we have a living hope. And it changes everything. It changes it. You know, I've conducted hundreds of funerals through my years. And I got to tell you, it's all the world of difference between a Christian's funeral service. It's a graduation. It's a celebration of life. It's a celebration of the risen Lord versus unbelievers. I, in Indiana, when I pastored, lived right behind a mortuary. It's kind of a funny name. It was a French name. It was De Lauder, but you looked at it, it was De Laughter Funeral Home. And when Faith and I first saw it, you're like, that's really strange, you know. But I got to know Mr. De Lauder very well, and he asked me, he says, a lot of families don't have pastors. Would you conduct their funeral service? I said, anytime you need me, if I can be there, I'll be there. Oh, I tell you, I could tell you story after story, preaching the wonder of Christ and faces down, tears broken, no hope, no hope. I thought I was probably out of my mind as we talked about man's only hope, mankind's only hope is in our risen Savior. But I tell you, it changes all things. It changes it. Look, you get a bad report from the doctor, that's not the end of the story. It's just beginning. The best is yet to come because of an empty tomb one day. And incidentally, conservative scholarship, if you want to know what I think in my study, though we can't pinpoint it exactly, I think April the 13th, 32 AD is the day that Jesus came forth from the grave. Wow. Well, too, when we come to our final day, you know, if Christ doesn't come, you're going to have a final day. A final day. I saw it at Wendell Kempton, Dr. Kempton's funeral service. They flashed up on the screen. His funeral service was one like I never saw. What did it go on, 7 hours, dear? It was unbelievable by the time we finally left the church. Well, they had on the screen at one point the exact number of days that Wendell lived here on earth. It was amazing. It was a reminder. You come to the last day, and you're going to have a final day. And if you're in Christ, get ready. It's better than going to Israel. It's better than going to Disney or Hershey Park or anywhere else. Better than vacation. Better than anything. Better by far. Because you're going home to heaven. It's better on that last day because we're going to finally be home. Well, Paul tells us it's much better by far. Let's read a couple more verses. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 to 8. Look at this. Paul writes to the believers at Corinth, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, that's living here on earth, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith now, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. You see, the resurrected Christ changed death. It could never be thought of the same. And finally, one more verse in Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes this glorious verse of the hope. I don't know if I put it down, did I, Jen? And you can, it's on your sheet, verse 23. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then verse 23 says, to die for a Christian is much better by far. Now, we use comparisons and we use superlatives, and he puts it all together with a super, super superlative. How much better is death for a believer because of Christ? Much better by far is a good way to translate the Greek. Now, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. That's great. Well, finally, it not only changed the way we ought to look at our Bible, particularly the Old Testament, changes the way we look at death because it was life's greatest victory. It wasn't Gettysburg or the Bulge or Waterloo. It was at the risen Savior's tomb there in the garden. But third and final, life could never be lived the same old way. The excitement of the third day dramatically changed all of their lives. All of it. And it should change all of our lives as well. For life now has a great purpose. Amen? Has a great purpose. It's more than just going around and around and around on the merry-go-round. Well, why do you go to bed? Why get some rest? Why do you do that? So I can get up and work. Why do you do that? So I like to eat and live indoors. And then I play for a few minutes. Then what do you do? I go to bed again. I sleep. Then what do you do? I get up. What do you do? I go to work again. Why do I go to work? So I can eat. I like quarter pounders. I don't like to live in the backyard. I like to live indoors. And why do you do that? Well, and I have a little time, I ride a motorcycle. Then I go to bed again. Then what do you do? Then I get up again. Then what do you do? I go to work again. Then what do you do at work? I like to eat again. Please. Thank you, Lord, for lifting us above the mundane routine of mere existence. Given us a great purpose. You like to go fishing? They said yesterday trout season opened in Pennsylvania. Anybody go trout fishing? Anybody? You catch anything? Did you? I think you can only take two, right? I got news for you. There's another kind of fishing that's been open ever since. It's a great purpose. To go fishing. We get to go fishing. That's right. Get above the mundane. It changes everything, you see. It changes the way we look at the Word. It changes death. It changes life. And we have that, don't we? The excitement of the third day dramatically changed. A, Jesus calls each of us as Christians to live for Him. For me to live equals Christ. That's what Paul said, Philippians 1:21. We do this. How do we do it? Well, we do it by pointing others to Him and by making disciples. That's a great commission, Matthew 28. Make disciples. It assumes that you're going to go into all the world, and when you do it, share the gospel of Jesus. It is great news. Great news. Is better news than Butler winning yesterday. That was great news. That's nothing compared by the great news that Jesus blew the door off of death. And heaven can be your home. You ever read the Bible? You ever hear about Jesus? Anyone ever tell you about Jesus? You'd be surprised. Most people don't know the story. They don't know. And they're intrigued by it. They need to hear it. And if you're saved, you're a fisherman. Say, I didn't buy a license. Someone already paid for it for you. Go fish. Make disciples. Get above the mundane. Quit eating the cheeseburgers. There's more to life than that. It's boring. Some people say, it's boring. That's like the teens, right? Boring. Hey, you want to get into the game? Go fishing. I'll tell you, it'll change your life. It'll change your reason to get up. It'll change the way you look at the people in your family, at school, on your basketball team, who you work with in your neighborhood. I'm always thinking about it. Always, always. I go to the Y, I work out, I meet different ones. I'm always thinking, how can I connect the gospel to them? They need to hear. How can I do it in a way they don't think I'm nuts? You know, I like Cameron when he said that. You feel like screaming it. Go out here on Trindle and just, ah! And people would call the nut house, take him away. But you feel like just don't miss the news. He is not here. He's risen, just as he said. And it changes the way we look at the Bible. It changes death forever. And it changes, and it ought, the way we live every day. It ought to. And now he gives them the one message for the whole world in verse 47. He is the, they are to preach the gospel to all nations. This is the one message that all people need. Red and yellow, black and white, it doesn't matter. It is all the human family. We are all the same. Born in sin, lost. And if we could really see each other for what we are when we pass each other along the street. You ever think about it? You're walking down the street. You're going to get a hamburger, right? I keep talking about food today. You're walking down. If you could see the other person for what they really are, you're headed into an eternal destiny, and so are they. And everything else here is going to burn up and perish. We think it's important. It's not important. It isn't. The longer I live, the more I realize it. People are what count. People need the Lord and live reaching men and women, boys and girls. Well, this defining moment redirected their lives. Redirected it. How could they ever live the same? How could we? No way, Jose. No way. Impossible. Will be. Paul calls us to the same because of the resurrection of Jesus. Let's look at our memory verse for the month, because this is how he concludes the reality of the resurrected resurrection of Jesus. Therefore is the great stated conclusion. Since Christ was raised, so shall you in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall rise. What about that? Why? What difference? My dear brothers, he's talking to Christians, men and women, those that are saved. That's you if you're saved. He says what? Stand firm. There's some things you don't move on. The doctrine of the Word of God. You don't move on that. Like Luther, this God said it and that settled it. Who cares what my opinion is, right? Stand firm. Let nothing move you. But then move out. That's the second. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Move out. Now, do you notice it doesn't say all pastors. I know we have different translations. Anyone have that in their translation? No. It's all of us. Every single one of us. My job is to help equip you to do the work of the ministry. That's what I'm going to give an account for. But I also have an obligation personally to be out there fishing. I want to catch some. A big one, some whoppers, right? And those aren't fish stories. Oh, the joy of that. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We are to live the rest of our lives, the rest of our days, serving Him by fishing for and making disciples, men and women, boys and girls. You know, it's the only work that will endure. You say, well, I'm really about something big. Well, good. Good for you. I'm a builder. I'm this. I'm that. It's all going to perish. This is the only thing that endures. The rest is like building sandcastles at the beach. We love that with our little ones, right? And the water comes in after a couple hours, it's gone, and it's like no evidence that you ever lived and built the most beautiful sandcastle, right? And that's really our life. This is the work that endures. That's why he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in your own life, in your marriages, in your children, your grandchildren, at work, at school, wherever you are. You see, the resurrection is the ultimate game changer. How can you go on doing life as if it were ever the same without it? Impossible. Impossible. Just imagine those that survived the Twin Towers and that 9/11 catastrophe, that horror of horror. In my mind's eye, could you ever imagine any of them ever living as if it never happened? No way. No way. Well, how much greater for us who know Christ the Lord as Savior? How shall it not make the greatest impact upon the way we live, hour by hour, moment by moment, day by day in our life? It ought to make all the difference. It's the third day. It's the ultimate game changer. All because of the resurrection. So I say to you finally, and I've said this before how many times, work to pay your bills. That's good. Work. Work to pay your bills. God has given you all different talents and abilities, right? And I marvel at it, and I love the variety and the mixture, and I admire all of that. Work to do that, right? But that's not your occupation. That isn't. Your occupation is to serve the one who was resurrected all the days of your life. All because of the third day, you are to serve him and serve him. Life could never be lived the same old way. Never could. I mentioned earlier that Faithy's brother Paul suddenly in January was taken home to be with the Lord in his sleep. And he was a great servant of the Lord, gentle Paul, suffered much in body. He was on dialysis for years, three times, four times a week, 8 hours a day. He'd have to go and plug in and get cleaned out and all that. I never saw anything, Paul was a great soldier, a field soldier, who lived the reality that his life would no longer be the same with Christ. Because he could have just sat at home and complained. He could have done nothing. I can't do anything. And to his pastor's own words at the day of his funeral, there was no one like Paul. Most of the people in my church were here because Paul won them to Christ and discipled them. You see, he would check out of the dialysis center and join his wife, and he was forever making contact with people, visiting people in their home, taking people to wherever they needed, giving them whatever he could give them, every ounce, every day. And even the last evening he lived, his wife needed gas, and he took her car down and filled it up. He was the servant, living for Christ in joy. I got news for you. Life could never be the same with Christ, the risen one. He became a giver. And that's what Christ does in a person's life, giving. You want to be happy? Be a giver. Don't be stingy with your time and your talents and your money. Be a giver. There are a lot of people that are grumpy. Have you noticed them? Just pure grump. Born in the objective case, and they still object. It's true. Look like they've been sucking on lemons all their life. Please, go, please. And we love hanging around people like that. They're so much fun, aren't they? We'll invite them to the party. That'll be fun. No way. You know, the most joyful people are the people that love Christ and serve him and give their life away. There's a joy in it. Because when we give it away for Christ, it's the only thing we keep forever. You know, even with your money and your tithing and your giving, you know, the only money you ever get to keep is the money you give to the Lord with the right attitude. Lord, I love you. I wish I could just give it all to you. The Lord says, oh, I noticed that. Okay, and then mark that. And the rest of it, we blow on gasoline and living, right? And it's gone. And once it's gone, it's gone. But when we give it away to the Lord, how about our time? How about our helping folks and being a giver in life? I'm saying to you, the resurrection makes all that. You can't look at life the same. Because he's alive. He's the resurrection and the life. Oh, my. Serve him. Well, what can we say by way of lessons for life? And we'll be done. Number one, if the third day has made no difference in your life, I mean practically, there's no difference in your life. I don't know your heart, but I got news for you. You're probably still lost. And I say that because I want you to be found. I want you to be saved. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old. Old people get saved too, you know. It's It's great when a child comes to faith in Christ. They get their whole life to live. And when you say, well, you know, I added Jesus to my life like some people add Coca-Cola to their life. Try Coke. No. No, it's the game changer. It changes everything. In fact, you don't even belong to yourself, the Bible says. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live. Examine your heart on that. And maybe what a great day. If you've never trusted Christ, you know, you can say in your heart right now, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Be merciful unto me. Thank you for the cross and making the only payment for my sin. In full, I receive you as my Lord and as my Savior. In the quietness of your heart, if you agree with that or pray with that, you will be saved based upon the authority of God's Word. Oh, do that. Don't hesitate. What a great day to be saved. How about that? The greatest day of all. You'll never forget it. Write it in your Bible, saved on this day, April the 4th, 2010. By God's grace alone. Wow. It ought to make all the difference. And don't straddle the fence, dear Christian. You're going to get hurt. You ever see someone straddling a picket fence? How about a chain link fence? A little bit of pain there. Don't do it. One foot in the world, one in the church. When are you going to give it all to Him? You have an appointment with death. I'm trying to help you get ready. Number two, Jesus is mankind's only hope. Only hope. In a world that loves pluralism, aren't there many ways to heaven? Aren't all religions the same? Echoing forth from the empty tomb, no way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, that's not my opinion. I'm just a delivery guy here. I didn't write it. If you got a problem, you got a problem with Christ and His Father. And He said it. He's the only hope. Number three, be joyful. If you're saved, we have a reason to be optimistic because of His resurrection. Optimism. Boy, there's a lot of pessimism in our country, a lot of pessimism in the streets today, the recession. It seems like our government's not sure what direction they're headed in, the war overseas, all these things. And we go like, wow, it seems so bad. The clouds are... Listen, because of the resurrection, we have a song in our heart and joy, and we can be optimistic. We know the end. We've read the end of the book, right? So smile and rejoice. Rejoice again, Paul said. Rejoice in the Lord because of the resurrection. Number four, fill your life serving the Lord. Fill it. Not just a little thimble. You know, there it goes, Lord. That's yours. No, come on. You're going to stand before the Lord and give an account. How come you're so cheap with me? Well, I don't know, Lord. No, get over that. Just cut it loose. Let it go. Don't be like the track star that's always holding back, waiting for the last kick. Some of you need to start kicking now and finish strong, right? Give your life away. Give it away. Those who do so are the happiest people. Those that give their life away, those that are givers, not those that are holding on and afraid someone's going to take something. I'm going to lose it. I better watch. I better hold on. Get ready. No, just give it. Be a giver. Give. Give. Be generous. God has given you everything in Christ. You'll be happy. You'll be happy. Examine your heart. Number five and last. Because of Jesus, you too will have a resurrected body like His. I don't know if you like fish or not. Probably more than just Friday, too. We'll have fish and other things, fruit. We know there are fruit trees in heaven. And your body's going to be like His. Won't that be something? I can't wait. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He is not here. He's risen just as he said. All because of the third day. It's the ultimate game changer. Man, live in light of it. Rejoice and be happy.